Our Old Testament text this evening, Psalm 110. And let us stand and we will read in unison. This is entitled A Psalm of David. Together, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore he shall lift up the head. Then our New Testament text this evening, Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 through 15. Hear the word of God. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Thus this reading from God's Word. Please be seated. Well, one writer has entitled this particular section of Revelation 19, The Son of God Goes Forth to War. And of course, they're borrowing from the first line of a hymn that we're going to have the opportunity to sing from after the sermon is finished. Here this evening, then, let's consider the warring Christ. What we learn in verse 11 of our New Testament text, in righteousness he judges and makes war. I passed out a little handout to you a moment ago. Here it is. Anyway, this came. This was an insightful observation, I believe, of some of the structure of this particular text. Here we have a technical term, that's why I wanted to type it out so that you could see. It's called chiastic structure. And the word chiasmus comes from the Greek letter chi or chi, and it's a letter which looks like our X. So that's the that's important. And it means something like to mark with an X. So here is an elaborate chiastic structure from our passage, and what that is a crisscross arrangement, or rather to number the lines or to letter them. You can see here we have A, B, C, and then C, B, A. So kind of a mirror arrangement here. It's really beautiful. I looked up about this, and one of the observations that one of the writers said was that in an oral culture, this kind of figure of speech was very important because it helped people to commit things to memory and commit the Word of God to memory. If you look up an article on chiasmus, you'll see how some of the epic literature of the past is arranged this way. And there are places in the Bible that are arranged this way. But here, just notice how the A parallels the A, the B, and the C, and we have this chiastic structure. So let's just go through it. Notice A, the first A, is from verse 12b. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And then the last line, the last A there, is from verse 16, which I did not read a moment ago, but it's printed out there for you. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So clearly you can see the parallel. Both of the A's talk about a name that is written. And then the B's, let's consider the B's. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And then, and that's from verse 13a. And verse 15b is the other B. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Well, here then are blood-red grapes, if you will. He has a robe dipped in blood, and then he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then let's consider the C's. His name is called the Word of God, 13b, and then the part that answers to that in 15a, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. So see, the Word of God, a word is spoken with the mouth, and then the other C, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. So when I see this kind of thing in Scripture, that kind of excites me, because it, to me, it's an evidence of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not that John was unable to come up with this kind of thing on his own, but here we see, I believe, an evidence that that God has inspired this by his Holy Spirit. Well, here is the warring Christ in righteousness. He judges and makes war. Well, Psalm 110 speaks about that as well. The Lord said to my Lord, this is a very, very powerful psalm. If you notice the spelling in the Bible, the Lord, that is Yahweh, God's personal name. He said to my Lord, to Adonai. This morning we had the phrase Adonai Yahweh, and I pointed out in the text that we were looking at that it was there translated Lord with small letters, capital L, small O-R-D, and then God with all caps, Adonai Yahweh. Well, here's the same two words in the other order. The Lord, that is Yahweh, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. This is a psalm of David. And here he is acknowledging that the Messiah who was to come from his loins was his Lord. And I find that also very, very powerful. David recognized that one was coming that was the greater David, the one that fulfills all the prophecies given to David. Remember, to David was given the promise, if you and if your sons follow after me, I'm going to make your kingdom last forever. And you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you can see how many of the descendants of David miserably failed. They did not keep the covenant. They were not faithful to the Lord. Out of all of the kings that came from David's loin, I think there were 8 of them that were faithful. And we do thank God for those 8. And some of them were also the children, the sons of very wicked kings. And so God was able to convert them, to give them new hearts, and they were faithful to the Lord. But you read through it, and I know that many of you have read through those sections of Scripture, and you found that so-and-so, the king, he was faithful to the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Didn't quite measure up. Even David, of course, we know he didn't serve the Lord with a perfect heart. And I think all of us know about his sin with Bathsheba and his sin of numbering the Israelites and other sins. He was not perfect. So the Lord, that is Yahweh in heaven, the God of heaven, said to my Lord, who comes from my loins, who's Jesus Christ, and here's the promise given to Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended up to heaven, sat down at the throne of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible makes it clear that he fulfilled this particular prophecy. And then it goes on to say, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And one of the reasons that I love this particular psalm is because of something that I had noticed in the Geneva Bible about 25 years ago when I was reading through the Geneva Bible, and where it has that phrase, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. There's a little footnote, and you go to the, actually it's a note off in the margin, but you go to the margin and it says this, from thence and thence it shall stretch through all the world. Let me put the note with the verse. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, and the annotators add, and thence it shall stretch through all the world, and this power chiefly standeth in the preaching of his word. The Lord shall ascend the rod of your strength out of Zion. And from there it's going to stretch through all the world. And then the annotators make this observation, and this power chiefly standeth in the preaching of his word. Now that relates to what we see here in Revelation. We see out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. His name is the Word of God. And that sharp sword, I believe, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as the Apostle Paul identifies it. So here's the living Christ preaching his gospel through all the world. By the way, we should prove that this is the Lord Jesus Christ that is being spoken of here. We read that his name is the Word of God. And I believe that that is the proof right there. That is verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, can this be anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one of whom it speaks in John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And it goes on through that beautiful prologue, and the prologue ends in verse 14 with the words, and the Word was made flesh. There's the incarnation. That's the eternal Word, the one who was with God from the beginning, as it says in the earlier verses, now becoming flesh, becoming man. And as Hebrews comments, he didn't take upon him the nature of angels. He didn't become an angel. He didn't come to die for angels. There is no race of angels. Apparently, each one is a discrete creation of God. He didn't take upon him the nature of man, but he took upon him the nature of man. He came so that he could become part of our race and so that he could die in our place. Well, I think this is evident proof that the rider here on the white horse is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is called the Word of God. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules in the midst of his enemies until his enemies are made a footstool for him. Well, what's a footstool? I think all of us know what a footstool is. We probably have them in our homes. When we're tired from standing on our feet for a long time, we like to sit back in a chair and kick our feet up and have them higher so that the blood doesn't pool in our feet. I think all of us probably at one time or another have enjoyed the relief that came from putting our feet on a footstool. And yet a footstool is a place where feet rest. And so here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ trampling down his enemies. He's warring and he's winning. He's victorious and he tramples down his enemies. Well, then going to the New Testament text, it begins with the words, now I saw heaven opened. In a certain sense, it's not It's infortuitous. How's that? It's infortuitous that this word "and" in the Greek becomes translated "now." Actually, one of the writers has pointed out that this begins the final section of seven visions in the book of Revelation, each one opening with the phrase "ka'idon," "and I saw." Revelation is very visual. Here are word pictures. Here are pictures of things that that John the Apostle was enabled to see. So "now I saw" sort of messes it up a little bit. But "and I saw heaven opened." And John is very Hebraistic as he writes. A lot of these verses start with "and," just like the Old Testament, particularly Genesis chapter 1. 30 of the 31 verses in Genesis 1 all begin with the word "and." He saw this, and he saw this, and he saw this, and the Hebrews love that manner of expression. So he says, "Now I saw heaven opened," and only God can open up heaven. God opened it up for him. "And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." He judges and makes war clearly is speaking about the rider on the horse, not the horse itself. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in righteousness he judges and makes war. This morning it came up in our discussion in our Sunday school class about the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in judgment. And this is something that we believe that he's going to do. We've already professed that this evening in our profession of the creed. "He shall come to judge the quick and the dead." Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge. And what he does in righteousness. He does it perfectly. We're going to be having an election on Tuesday. And I heard some of the folks discussing the election this morning, and some of them are not quite sure whom to vote for. But some of the persons that we're going to vote for on Tuesday are running for judgeships. And we need to really pray that the Lord would give us good judges that judge in accordance with the Word of God. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ always judges perfectly. And we might sit in fear of a human judge. We might be taken into court for one reason or another. We may be on trial. And I, now for I think the fifth or the sixth time in the 20 years that I've lived in Lansing, I got called again for jury duty. I'm going to be doing this again in early September. I lived in Ohio for 12 years and never got called once, and now I've lived in Lansing for 20, and I believe this is the sixth time. But anyway, I got called in for jury duty. And I know when people go before a court, they wonder, am I going to be judged fairly? Is the judge going to be favorable to me? Is he going to hear my side? And we worry about stuff like that. But we know with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to judge fairly. No question about it. Here it says it. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Here's the one who gives us his perfect righteousness as a free gift. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And you and I believed in the Lord, and it's accounted unto us for righteousness as well. But that's the righteousness with which he judges. And righteousness, of course, let me just point out, the word has the word "right" in it. He always judges rightly. He never judges wrongly. His judgment concerning all things is true and right. So in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now, this particular text could be talking about a time that's in the far distant future. Because we know at the final day he's going to sit and he's going to judge all men. Now we believe this. We've already confessed it tonight once again. He shall come. He sits at the right hand. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. We believe he's going to judge in the future. We believe he's going to judge justly and righteously in the future. And no one knows exactly how that heavenly court is going to be organized and how much time is going to be spent on each particular case. We have some broad outlines. We don't have the particulars in the Bible, but we know that all human beings that have ever lived are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to be judged. By the way, that includes people that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may choose to be judged by somebody else. Maybe they would like to be judged by their friends down at the bar or something like that. They're not going to have that opportunity. They are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. And people of other faiths that deny Jesus Christ are still going to be judged by Jesus Christ. We believe all that. And so this could be talking about the far distant future, but I do want to point out this morning, or this evening rather, that the tenses that are used here are present tenses. In righteousness he judges and makes war. I saw heaven opened. This is past tense. I saw this in my vision, John is saying. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Oh, I love those words. Faithful and true. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He's faithful, and he's true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Wonderful words. But then he says, in righteousness, and he doesn't use the future here. In righteousness, he shall judge one day. He's not doing it now, but he shall do it later. No, he puts it in the present tense. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. I don't want to make too much of this. This is a picture, after all. But let me just submit to you that these words are perfectly true even right now. There's a sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ judges and makes war in righteousness even now. Well, heaven is opened. And one writer has put it so beautifully, every intermediary vanishes between himself and Christ. Here's John standing, and there's nobody between him and Christ at this particular time. Heaven's open. And he has this picture of where Jesus is. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And here's the one who in righteousness judges and makes war. Well, the white horse is a symbol of victory and domination. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly is portrayed as one who is victorious. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So here is this picture of, or the symbol of, Christ's victory and dominion. And the one sitting on the white horse is the one who is called faithful and true, and this indeed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to present to you this evening, this could be talking about something that's going to happen in the future, and in a certain sense it is. But there's another sense in which he's not talking about the end of the world here. Rather, in the spirit of what was recognized by the reformers who annotated the Geneva Bible, the Apostle John right now is describing the progress of the gospel throughout the world. He's talking about the proclamation of the message of salvation, which follows the first advent of Christ. During this age, between the first and second advents, the church has her marching orders. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Or as it's described in the book of Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, let me remind you what the words of the Geneva Bible were as they annotated that verse that we read out of Psalm 110. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, and thence it shall go, it shall stretch through all the world, and this power chiefly standeth in the preaching of His Word. Now, the reason I bring this up is to encourage you, folks. Sometimes we get a little bit discouraged as Christians. We see that the world appears to be winning. We have thousands of people that will go to a sporting event or will mass at the Capitol and call for more funding of this or that project, and we wonder, you know, there's a few that come to church, and even in the large churches, talk to pastors of large churches, and you'll find that there's a small core group of the really committed, and there are others that are on the periphery. We read this evening from Psalm 110 where it says, "Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power." And we say, "God, bring this to pass. Call the volunteers. We need them." Many churches struggle to fill positions, to have enough men that are called as ruling elders or deacons or those that would be called as Sunday school teachers or servers in this or that function in the church. We need volunteers. But here in Psalm 110, it shows Christ is victorious. And what He is ruling with, if you put the Psalm 110 text with the Revelation text, He's ruling with the Word of God that comes from His mouth. So here's not a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling people with the strength of military might at the last day. Here's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the gospel through His church. And that gospel is being successful. In righteousness He judges and makes war. Verse 15, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that with it He shall strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. There's a future aspect to this, but I think there's a present aspect as well. Christ is even now making war, and He's being successful. His Word is going forth, and it's accomplishing the purpose for which He sends it out. We need to reassure ourselves with these thoughts. Sometimes it seems as though we who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, we've joined the losing side. But it's not the losing side, it's the winning side. Read the book of Revelation. He is going to accomplish His purpose through the preaching of His Word. So out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, the sword of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So He is being successful. Let me read to you from several Old Testament texts that show that the Lord Jesus Christ is riding forth to do battle in the earth, and He's subduing us to Himself, and He's ruling and defending us, and He's restraining and conquering all His and our enemies, as we have learned in the shorter catechism. Psalm 72, verse 2, He will judge thy people with righteousness and thine afflicted with justice. A messianic psalm speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 96, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with His truth. From Isaiah 11, verses 3 and 4, He will not judge by what He sees, His eyes see, nor make a decision by what His ears hear, but with righteousness He will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. That's the preaching of the gospel. He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He will slay the wicked. And then finally from Jeremiah 23, Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. Getting back to the chiastic diagram, point A, the last point A, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ then judging and making war. And when his gospel is preached, some people respond to the offer of peace and they receive him, the Prince of Peace, him who said, "My peace give I unto you, my peace leave I with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and let it not be afraid." But others resist it. Others will not accept it. And they become the casualties in the war that our Lord Jesus Christ brings against the wicked in the last day. Well, let's go on to verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire. We've already had that back in chapter 1, the description of the glorified Christ. And on his head were many crowns. One day we learn that we're going to cast our crowns at his feet. The word for crown, here's the word diadem in the Greek, and it indicates something that's bound around the head. So here are these crowns, these awards, if you will. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Well, this is a puzzling phrase. How can this name be known by no one but himself? The word for know has a wide range of meaning in the scriptures. It can mean to know in the cognitive sense, to know something is true, to be able to understand that it is a true statement. And so we can make a statement and we can judge that it is a true statement. If someone said up is down and down is up, we judge a statement like that. We say that one doesn't compute, that doesn't make sense. So we can know something cognitively, but we can know something in a deeper way as well. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Cain. There the word know is used in a little bit different way. In Psalm 1, verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the wicked. I'm sorry, quoted it wrong. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the Lord knows the righteous. And in the New Testament it says the Lord knows them that are His. It doesn't mean that He doesn't know the wicked. He's not aware of their existence in any sense. But He knows, that is, He has a special relationship with the righteous. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, the Lord Jesus Christ says. So the word know can have a wide range of meaning. And I think what this means in this particular case, he has a name written which no one knows except himself. It means that he possesses ownership over the name. He alone properly owns the name. It belongs only to him. And at the in verse 16, the last A in the chiastic structure, he has on his robe and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is his name. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It's his name. He knows this name. In verse 13 of our text, we read, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Well, this blood has been described as the blood of his enemies. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ making war. And war is not a pretty thing. There are casualties in war. And those who choose to resist against Jesus Christ will become his casualties. They resist him at the peril of their own life. So he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. title of deity. Well, let's look at verses 14 and 15. 14, it says, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." And so here the Lord Jesus Christ has access to many who will be his attendants and who will be his servants. But what we see in this particular passage is not the Lord Jesus Christ winning because he has more people following him than his enemies do. He himself is victorious. And yet he has others that are involved in his work. And so you and I, we can be on his side, and we can be his servants and his attendants, and I'm sure that the angelic beings are also understood here. But the church is there. The church is seen in the book of Revelation, as we've already seen, as being in heaven. We're already seated with him in heavenly places. So whether this phrase, the armies of heaven, would refer specifically to angels, or whether it would include angels and the saints, the point is that there are lots, or there are vast armies at the Lord's disposal. These armies are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Here's a picture of our salvation. He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He's given us a clean and pure garment to wear to the wedding feast. And these armies followed him on white horses. If we are faithful, we will reign with him. And here we're making war with him in this heavenly picture. Then finally, verse 15, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." This is the preaching of the gospel. It's not speaking here of the second coming necessarily, but rather it's speaking of Christ's defeat of the nations by his bare world. I'm sorry, his bare word. What a powerful word it is. And we need to pray, brothers and sisters, that the word of God would go forth in power from the churches and convert people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a text that I hope will encourage you. Sometimes we, as Christians, we think, is there any hope for us? But the Lord Jesus Christ conquers by the power of his bare word. We're going to be singing in just a moment the hymn, "The Son of God Goes Forth to War." And before we do that, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, and we'll end on this this evening. Here's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ warring, the warring Christ. Isaiah 63, just look at 1 through 6. "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." That's the one who comes from Edom. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress?" If you were treading in the winepress, some of the blood of the grape would get on your garments and you would have stained garments, I'm sure. "Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress?" And the answer is given, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth." Here's the Lord Jesus Christ waging war by the power of the words that come out of his mouth, the gospel that is preached throughout the nation, and it conquers all his and our enemies. Here is the word of God being successful in what it is sent forth to accomplish. Here is the warring Christ. And there's no doubt about the outcome of the war. He's going to be successful. He's going to conquer. His gospel is going to overpower all its enemies. Christ is going to win by the power of his mouth. Thank God that you and I, by faith, are on the winning side. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the victorious Christ going forth, warring, making war upon all those who refuse to bow the knee to him. Lord, may we not be among their number. Rather, Lord, give us the grace to submit to him as we all have by professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But give us grace, Lord, to submit to him every day of our lives. Lord, we pray that you will continue to rule over us. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the grace to remain faithful to you and to maintain our testimony and to remain true to the one who is the truth all the days of our lives. Lord, I know that there will come an hour of weakness. All things being equal, there will come an hour of weakness in the life of every single one of us. And we're going to need your strength in that day. And Lord, there will come, all things being equal, that day when we will lie on our deathbeds, and maybe our bodies will be racked with pain, and we will cry out in pain. Lord, I pray that even at such a time, we would not be unfaithful to you. We would not deny you. I pray that you would enable us to be faithful unto death. Lord, you can do that by your power. Subdue us, Lord, to yourself. Make us willing subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our life. And Lord, receive us at that final day into your heavenly kingdom. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.